Hey, before I start, I just wanted to, in a way of a greeting, thank Pastor Randy for bringing me out. Y'all, it's so good just to fellowship with the body of Christ and going to different places. Like Pastor Randy was saying, I served with my dad on staff at Calvary Chapel Plano, which is basically in Dallas, and for 12 years. And as an associate pastor, man, I get to travel everywhere and just go around and like he was saying, my dad oversees Texas and Oklahoma for the Calvary's there. And so if something came up, you know, I loved it because I would go. My wife loved it because I'd come home all the time and tell her, hey, we're going, you know, to this town or we're going to that town this week. And she loved to just kind of get up and go stuff. And when we planted Frisco, everything kind of slowed down. But then just this year, the Lord really put a burden on my heart, like, hey, it's time for you to go out again. And so earlier in the year, I took the longest missions trip that I've taken since we've planted this church. And it was 2 weeks in India and just a few days in United Arab Emirates. And the church is growing, y'all. Pray for the church around the world. It's radically persecuted. And some of the churches I even go into, when they find out I'm going to be there, they go in there, they break all their pews and all that kind of stuff because Jesus is not welcomed in a lot of countries. You and I are very, very blessed to be able to do what we do. Without any hesitation, you know, the only thing that's holding us back is us. You know, you want Jesus, run for us, run. Yeah. Right. Yeah. But around the world, it can be a whole lot different. Some of the churches I've even been in, they've asked me, you know, like I'll ask the pastor, hey, is there something you want me to teach on? And I've heard a few times in persecuted nations, yeah, teach on faith because our people need more faith. I'm like, you serious? I'll take the weakest person you got in your church. I'll put them in my church, have them teach on faith. You know, because these people, it's a death sentence for them just to walk into the door of a church. And it's just amazing. But pray for the church around the world. You know, but it is so good to be with you guys too. Just to get in other churches and see what God is doing. And I don't want to steal any rewards or thunder or nothing like that. But just, y'all are blessed by your worship team. Do y'all know that? The worship team, I say this in all love, you know, because I'm a brother with you. Don't let your head get blown up because y'all are good. So don't think that you're good. Just stay humble, but because you'll lose it if you think you got something, you know. But y'all, that's some good stuff, you know. Just to get our hearts and our mind focused upon the Lord. It's good to be here, y'all. This church has been taken so great care for y'all and even for me. I mean, right now I'm staying at Ron and Vicky's, and I'm like, man, it's the nicest hotel I've ever been to, right? It is so cool, and the views are beautiful and all that, and we don't have California quail and coyotes running in our backyards in Texas, you know, so it was really cool to see all of that. I was with y'all in your Wednesday PM service, and what I saw your pastor do with the Q&A, he has taught me. I'm going to go home and do that with our people. I thought that was really cool. But and before I dig in, one other thing. As Pastor Randy was saying, the men that were at the men's retreat, do y'all remember what your memory verse was? 2 Chronicles 16:9. And men, I want you to use your outside voice, man bassy voices. Because this was not just something that your pastor wanted you to remember for the retreat, but for the rest of our lives. So brothers, will you with me? Let's say the verse out loud, okay? The Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of whose heart is loyal to him. I'm assuming you guys said it out loud. I can hear so well up here. The only thing that I hear is my own voice. But God put this on my heart again this morning just to throw this out, just to the guys that were there, but to all of the guys. This is one of the verses that we taught. It was 1 Corinthians 16:13-14, where the Bible says this: watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. Let all things be done in love. If I had hair, I'd be standing up right now. It just drives me when I hear that verse. But this morning, y'all, where the burden that the Lord placed upon my heart for today is that we would just talk about the value, the worth, and the great love that God has placed upon us and upon you. individually, upon me individually. And so let's just go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will dig into that. Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name. God, you are a great God, a God worthy of all of our praise. Thank you, Father, for the value and the worth that you have placed upon us, that while we were yet still sinners, you came and you died for us. You could have started over. Thank you for this great love that you have placed upon us, Lord God. We desire this morning, Lord, to worship you and adore you. Have your way, Father, with us. May your spirit have free course, and God, that you would be glorified here among us. And it's in Jesus Christ's most worthy name that we pray. Amen. Well, I want to let y'all know something else too. I had a whole sermon prepared, had it in a binder and all that. And when we were driving home from the retreat, the Lord told me, leave your binder at home. I'm going to give you a new message. And so the Lord put something on my heart yesterday, day night, and about the value and the worth and the great love that he has placed upon you. We're going to be in three main different sections of Scripture today. The first one is going to be in Romans 12. I think it's a pretty familiar book, Romans chapter 12. We're going to be keying in on verses 1 through 9. And please turn there. And if y'all don't have a Bible, I saw the ushers that had Bibles and stuff like that. I guess you raise your hand here or something if you don't have a Bible, and they'll bring them to you. But man, let's just get into the Word and just see what the Lord has for us. Just a quick overview of the whole book of Romans. Chapter 1 through 11 is all saying one thing. I don't know if you know that, but literally, the book of Romans spends 11 chapters talking to us about what the gospel is. And actually, chapter 11 is considered the end. The last verse in chapter 11 is considered the first close of the book of Romans. Most theologians think that Paul was just inspired by the Lord, and he added five closes to this book. It's the only book in the Bible that has five closes. But if you're in chapter 12 now, if you just let your eyes go up to chapter 11, verse 36, the last verse, you see the last word, amen. That would be the first close. And then there's four more amens as you go through this book. It's like, here's a typical preacher, like, okay, I'm going to close with this point. Now I got four more points, you know, kind of a thing. But chapters 1 through 11 is just all about the God, that this is the gospel. This is how the grace of God came upon the world. If we're going to understand that, we have to take all 11 chapters all at one time to catch the point. But then when we get into chapter 12, we have this, now that you understand that, now that you understand the grace of God and the plan of God and the work of God, the move of God, then Paul, as we know, is the author. But I want you to know this. Yeah, God used a guy to write this, but this is from the Holy Spirit. Right, God used a man. That's what the Bible tells us. I don't really think Paul is the author. Paul was just a vessel that God used to write these scriptures. So when we're hearing this, y'all, we're hearing the heart of God from heaven. I don't know if you know this, but the Bible was not written for God. Right? I know that's like, duh, really? But no, but think about that. God from heaven, seated on the throne, saw that it was good that we would have the Holy Scriptures. This is God from heaven saying, hey, I love you and I want you to know my heart. I want you to understand from my perspective the plan, the purpose that I have for you. The book is really about him, that we might know him, but to know him is to obey him and to follow his word. Jesus even said, you know, if you have my word, if you keep my word, then you are my disciples. Kind of a thing. So, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the word of God. So we get into the word that we would know the heart of God. So this is the Holy Spirit speaking to us today, right here, right now, as much as he was then and there. It's the same here and now. And so we come into this where we read the words of God that say to us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We read on. For I say, through the grace that's given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that has been given to us, let us use them. Now, if it's prophecy, then let us prophesy in the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, and he who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. So the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write this. In verse 3, just real quick, notice, for I say through the grace that's given to me, and then we're also told that a measure of faith is given to us, but it's the grace of God that gives us the gift. So the same grace that he has then is the same grace that the body of Christ would have, but it's in different measures. Now, verses 1 and 2, you Bible students are probably familiar with really what this means. This is, you know, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, or like I'm calling out, I'm drawing your attention. This is a call out, but and it's almost like a beg, but it's not begging, you know, oh, like, give me. But like a real seriousness of drawing attention and focus into this. Now that we know the plan of salvation, let's live for the Lord. By the mercies of God, that we would present our bodies as a living sacrifice. In the Jewish custom, they would take an animal and they would sacrifice it for the remission of their sin, the covering, like an atonement of their sin. But now we're told under the new covenant, post-resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we would be that sacrifice, but instead of our blood being shed, because Jesus was the perfect spotless lamb that was shed once and for all, now we then would be a living sacrifice. The Bible then says, which is your reasonable service, which is to say, it's the only logical conclusion then that we would have, because we, dear friends, have been bought and paid for with a price. Therefore, we would glorify God with our body, which is his. And so this is what the Holy Spirit is saying. Hey, this is church. This is what I want you to know. This is what we do. We know the love of God, and now we live for him. The Bible says in verse 2 then, and do not be conformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that our life would be a living demonstration of the work of the Holy Spirit inside us. So that people would see that we were Christians even before anything was ever said. It was just, that guy's different. That girl is different. But be transformed literally means to go back to that place that God intended us to be. The word of God is pointing us back to Eden, to be transformed. Like you were a 57 Chevy, but now it's 2017, and it's going to be transformed to look like what it did back in the day, but it's going to look like that in the here and now. The word of God is saying that to us, that we would go back to that state being transformed to walk with God, to be with God, to be his kid, to have fellowship with him. You know, that's just amazing. This is God from heaven saying, this is what I want. I want the closeness of that relationship. I want us to walk like Enoch did. You know, it's like, oh, they just walk with God. Wouldn't that be cool? You know the story of Enoch? But then the word of God goes on in verse 3. Check this out. This is really where the Lord was kind of keying it in on me, right? Because we're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice in chapters 3 through 9. Actually, 3 through chapter 15 is really going to give us that point. But I'm only going to key in on these 9 verses. Because most of the time, presenting ourselves is not by accident, right? It's like an intentional act. Like we have to choose to do that. We may not even want to do it sometimes, just to be real, if we're going to be totally honest. But yet we would do it because God is God, and we're not, right? And so we just, yes, Lord. So we have to intentionally present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now in that we see in verse 3, "For I say through the grace that's given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Don't be prideful or like start saying, well, this position's better. I want that job. I don't want this job. You know, kind of a thing, you know, a ranking system. But to think soberly, which is to say that we should be sober, you know, kind of. But it's also a proper way of thinking, a controlled way of thinking, a biblical way of thinking. Because God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God is the one who's distributed that. We don't really get a pick. I would have never picked to be a pastor, y'all. For real. When I was 5 years old, my parents got saved in the Jesus movement in Southern California. I was born and raised there as a kid. And so 5 years old, we came from Costa Mesa. And so we would go to church there, and then Pops was teaching home groups. And then we were going on missions trips. And then he was leading missions teams. And so then I was a missionary kid. And then he became a pastor and was teaching all over the place. And then they, Costa Mesa, sent my dad out to Dallas. Now I'm a pastor's kid, and I've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. And it's like, you know, hey, I don't want it. You know, I'm cool. I'm gonna serve Jesus. But when God tells you to do something, right, you do it. Prior to the Holy Spirit filling me, I was like Grizzly Adams. That was like my dream thing. I just wanted to go live in the woods and check out. Do y'all remember Grizzly Adams? Yeah, the bear. The only thing I'd want would have been a dog and a wife. But we could just go check out. I'll live off the land. I'll be squared away. Maybe people could like come over with a helicopter every now and then and drop supplies or something, but don't talk to me. That's the way that I was. And then all of a sudden the Lord got a hold of my heart and I can't shut up most of the time. You know, where before I would hardly ever talk. People would have to pull things out of me. But the grace of God that was given to all of us, right? So we just do what we do because God wants us to do that. Not so much. But God, we'll go to other verses in a minute. But when God calls you to do something, God empowers you to do it. And the cool thing about that is then when it's really God, you know that it's not you. Because you're like, man, I'm a straight up knucklehead. I would never do this. But when the Holy Spirit shows up, then you can never not do that. You know what I'm saying? It's like a total different thing. But that's for all of us. Every one of us has been given a measure of faith. I mean, a matter of fact, just as a sub point, let me flip here real quick. The Bible teaches us in 1 Peter, I'm sorry, in 2 Peter, that Scripture never came, in verse 21, by the will of man. The call of God, the leading of God, the purpose of God, the written text, it never came by our will at all, but something that God did through his Holy Spirit. And then again in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, it gives us this idea, actually starting in verse 10, speaking of the body of Christ, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As each one has received a gift. In the Greek, that word as each one, it actually means since each one. Since every believer has received a gift, then minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So every single one of us have a gift from God that God wants to deploy inside the body. Now, really, the whole point of this is the value and the worth and the love that God has put upon you. And it's, the greatest burden that he placed on my heart was actually in verse 6, where the Bible says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." And then dot, dot, dot. But y'all, I want you to know something. This word, let me remind you, this is God from heaven using a human language to define a heavenly principle. The words that were used are not by accident. God doesn't have like oops kind of thing, right? He's very intentional. The word differing here in the Greek language literally means, catch this, the most excellent. This is God from heaven saying that he distributes gifts among the body of Christ. And that person that he picks for that task is, by God's definition, the most excellent person for the task. Now, you ask anybody who's called of God, and they would say, "You, no, I am not the most excellent. I can't even believe I do this. I'm freaking out." But God says, "Yeah, that's the guy, that's the gal I want. I want the person who thinks they can't do it, because then they're going to be dependent upon me and not upon themselves." God wants us to yield ourselves and just submit to him, an open vessel. The verse, you guys, for the retreat that Pastor Randy wanted us all to memorize: the eyes of the Lord still to this day run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He does. To show himself strong, not the vessel, but to show himself strong on behalf of whose heart is loyal to him. The servants do see the water turn to wine. We know that in the scripture. There's a radical blessing in serving the Lord, but the excellence of the power is not of us, right? The Bible tells us that we're just earthen vessels. We're just clay jars, cracked, messed up. If this was clay, it'd be like that, but kicked over and cracked and broken. But the excellence of the power would be of God and not of us. That's inside of us. So it's God that moves. See, serving or ministry is no different than the day that we gave our life to Jesus. It never changes. We came to this place, however we got there, that, man, I need God. I'm void from him. I'm in sin. It's so funny. As a pastor, I love talking to people. How did you get saved? You know, and people, they'll quote verses and look all holy, you know. But when we get through all the Christianese and then tell me your heart, how did most people say, I can't believe that God did it. I was so against him, blah, blah, blah. You know, and we're just kind of in awe and in shock. Well, ministry is the same way too. Kind of awe and shock, or shock and awe. But God does something that's bigger than us. But God from heaven not only does that, but when he says, "You're the guy, you're the gal," to do worship or to greet people at the door, or to pray for your neighbor, to minister to do whatever he wants you to do, you're the most excellent person for that task. As soon as you think you're the most excellent, you'll be as goofy as Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventures, you know. But if you stay, Lord, it's just you. I don't get it. And the cool thing about that, y'all, that you remember years ago, the Nissan commercial, there used to be a little Oriental guy and he would say, "Enjoy the ride." Remember that? I think that's ministry. And I remind myself all the time, enjoy the ride. It's got some bumps. It'll get crazy sometimes. And it's got some amazing times too. But this is not our home. We're pressing on for heaven. And one day we will see Jesus face to face. And what God wants for you and I is not just to come to church, but to be the church. You know, just to live. And he has a valuable place for each and every person. I want to encourage you. Lord, what would you have me to do for you? Just pray about that and see what the Lord, and be that person, be that guy, be that gal in your workplace, be that guy or that gal in your homes, but be that person that's yielded to the Lord to be his vessel, to be, as he says, having gifts that are differing, or having gifts that are differing according to the grace that's given to us. Let us use them. Let us be that vessel for the Lord. Now, understanding that, I would love for you to turn now in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be keying in really in verses 12 and 13. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, the Bible says this: "Therefore, my beloved..." Do you know that God calls you his beloved? You are his beloved. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my absence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God who worked in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Most people that are actually called to ministry never wanted to be there. It wasn't until God gave them the will to do it and to live for his good pleasure. But now just in Texas, we would say trip out on this. You know, okay, that God called you, God loved you, and he gave you a gift that is the most excellent aspect for where he has you. Keep that in mind, and now couple that with this verse that God has worked in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, just very quickly, what this section... Now, again, the Holy Spirit of the God wanted this word worked in to be in the Scriptures, and this is actually a mining term. What this really means is that the mountain's got the gold in it. It's got the precious jewels in it. It's got the diamonds in it. And you can't see it until you get in there with a pick and a hammer and a shovel and dynamite, whatever it is you need to get in there. And you start chipping away and chipping away and chipping away to expose the precious jewels that are inside there. But this is actually speaking of us. That when we yielded our life, when we placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were covered in his grace, that all the riches of heaven were deposited inside the believers. You don't believe me? Then let me prove it to you in the Word. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's what the Scripture says. We didn't ask for this. We didn't even know we got it. It's just part of being a kid of the kingdom. It comes with Jesus. You know, boom. So the Bible is saying all the heavenly blessings are inside of us. And now here in Philippians, it's saying, go get them. Go get them. Get in your own life and chisel away. Work out the flesh. The goop that we have. And we're not going to talk about everybody's goop, but where you know you got goop. Everybody's got goop. Even King David, after he's walking for the Lord, one of his prayers, try me, O God, and know me, and see if there be any wicked way within me. As we're living this life, we're byproducts of society, y'all. As I travel around the world, nobody has it like we do. Nobody. Not even first world countries. That we have it, so we have so many creature comforts. There's so many things that just go on in our culture that's like normal to us. It's like not normal to anybody else, but some of the stuff that we have can be messing us up before the Lord. I have Facebook. I love Facebook. I use it. But I'm telling you, Facebook could take us away from the book so many times. And like, well, it's not really bad enough. I know it's not bad, but if it takes away from the Lord, now it's become bad. You know, and there could be stuff like that. We don't know. But anyway, the Word of God is saying that our Father who is in heaven has worked in us everything. So now the ball's in our court to chisel away the filth of the flesh, to expose the greatness of what God has already deposited in us. Isn't that awesome? So like we need to like, they need to sell like hammers and picks and stuff in the bookstores, you know, but it's a spiritual thing that's taking place. Y'all get that, right? And the ball's in our court. But look at how amazing this is. You know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're not working for your salvation. You're working out the aspects of the flesh. You're already saved. And then look what it says in for God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I love that. It's a promise from God. Therefore, it's true. It's true. How bad do you want it? I think that's really where it lies. How bad do you really want it? Now, with this idea, please turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. I know y'all are probably like, Okay, typical Calvary Chapel pastors, like we stay in one place and we just go like this and that. And I get that. I normally do that at my own church too. But when I travel, I'm one and done, right? I'm here and I'm gone. Going back to Dallas tomorrow. But this is just a burden the Lord placed upon my heart. And I hope it's ministering to you. I hope it's of some benefit to you. I hope it's drawing in you a sense of urgency that, man, I just want to be with the Lord. I want to press on. Jesus is coming back real soon, y'all. Real soon. You know, let's draw in while we have a chance. Something so beautiful of the ball being in our court. Here in Matthew 16, I'm going to be keying in on verses 24 through 27. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out we're in the middle of the book. Jesus has been with his disciples for quite some time. For all intents and purposes, we would say that these, like, hey, they were with the Lord for a while. You and I perhaps have been with the Lord for a while. And then Jesus turns around with his guys that he's been spent some time with them. And then he tells them what is being a disciple of Christ. And it's in verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples. Are you guys there? Verse 24. See, notice how he's speaking to his disciples. That would be like saying Jesus was speaking to the church. I know there's a lot more to it. But these are the guys that have already been with them. Just like you and I have already been with them. He's not speaking to the people that have never been with him. He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to you and I. And then what he says is, if anyone desires to come after me. That word, he's telling them, do you really desire? And you need to know this because you're going to pass this on to other people. But to the church in the here and now, right now, do you desire the Lord? That's what Jesus turns, he looks at his guys. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He gives them four things. Number one is desire. You're thinking of Philippians, where we just were, of working out the goop of the flesh inside of us. It really boils down to, what do you really want? You know, do you desire that Jesus is to come after me? And he says then the very next thing, let him or let her deny themselves and take up their cross. You know, I've been to a lot of churches and a lot of different places, and a lot of people think we need to carry the cross of Christ. But I just want to let you in on a big secret. Jesus already carried it, okay? And he said it is finished, so we don't need to pick up that cross no more. But he said pick up our own cross. In Galatians 2:20, the Bible says that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's all about now me dying, me picking up my cross, y'all picking up y'all's cross. Everybody's got their individual, you know, to live for the Lord. So let Jesus, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and then the next thing is follow me. Jesus goes on to say, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my name's sake will find it. So here's the cost of discipleship. But now watch this. Jesus then gives like a parable in verse 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, what is here that compares to what awaits us? Right? So Jesus is trying to draw the attention. If you had all the money of Bill Gates and Donald Trump put together, and all the money of the princes in Dubai, you had all of that. It's like, what is that compared to heaven, where the street is made of gold? Like this, our money used to be backed by silver and then by gold. Now it's backed by a decimal point in a computer. It's like there's nothing there. But gold, which is so valuable, that's what we walk on. Y'all, we throw our trash on the street here. We spill oil and antifreeze, and we spit on sometimes. The ladies don't, but the guys do. On the street. But in heaven, it's going to be gold. Y'all know the story. Like transparent glass. It's like the Lord is just saying to us, hey, that precious thing that you got on your planet, yeah, that's our street, bro. It's so much better. When Paul was there, he said, I saw things that were so incredible. colors that are beyond our understanding, majesty beyond our understanding, that if I used a human word to define it, I would disgrace what I saw. I can't even tell you. It's beyond our vocabulary. That's pretty impressive. And Jesus is saying, what if you had everything here? What does that compare to what awaits you? Notice what he says in verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. Do you guys see the value and the worth that God has placed upon you? He calls us out in a way that we would understand. And he says, what if you gained everything here on earth? That doesn't compare for what I have for you. Notice how he said that his reward's coming with him. It's the flip side of the coin. Everything on earth or reward from heaven. It far surpasses anything that we could understand. But this also speaks of the value that God has placed upon us. Because if you think about it, when humanity sinned, God could have started over. He said, well, the first one was defective, you know, copy, delete, trash bin, two new ones. You know, he could have done that. But no, it was the love of God that moved, that he, what did he do? Jesus comes down, sacrifices a lamb, remember, in the Garden of Eden, clothed their sin, and they go out. The plan of redemption is set in motion. That was because of love. And he says, hey, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I don't know if you've ever known this, but the value and the worth that God has placed upon you is mind-blowing. That was the day I lost my hair when I figured that out, okay? That it was like, dude, you for, like, God, your love for us. And he's saying, just come. Just come as you are, right? That's what Jesus said. You thirst? Then come. You want to be with me? You labor, you're heavy laden, whatever it is? Come. If you've come into this place and you don't know Jesus, there is something that I want you to know too. That the value and the worth that God in heaven has placed upon you because he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. Because the Bible tells us that God is love. God is love. That is who he is. And what we do can't change him. In other words, whether we're a good person or a bad person doesn't change the fact of who he is. God is love. So we could be like totally do all kinds of bad things, but he's still a God of love because God is love. And he acted out of love on behalf of us. And he placed great value and he placed great worth on us. It's because he is who he is. I don't know. I mean, it's hard for us to even grasp this idea, right? That God from heaven would leave the throne and say, I'm going to leave heaven. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, that God walked on this earth, that he came down and acted in our behalf. I'm going to rescue you. Not only am I going to rescue you, I'm going to come alongside you. I'm going to walk you through this process. Matter of fact, when Jesus calls his disciples, he says, this is the only thing that they had to do. Come and follow me. Huh? What? He said, I'll make you become fishers of men. But the first step is just to come follow me. And then he'll change us. But all we got to do, come follow him. Today, what that means is that we have to have faith in him. We have to believe that Jesus really is God. That what took place in the Garden of Eden, that sin, even though we weren't there, that brought sin into the world. But God set a plan into motion, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, or to, because sin stole us away from fellowship with God. So Jesus comes to buy us back, to be with God, to have fellowship with him. That's really what was taking place. And though we were never there, we believe that Jesus did that. That's called faith. We place our faith that Jesus actually did that. And then we live for him. Because if he did that and bought us back, then we've been bought by him. That means that he's our king and now we follow him. And we do that by coming to church, but we do that by reading the word. We do that by praying. There's people in the church that can help you with that process. What I want to do is just tell you that Jesus came to buy you back because he loved you. And if you're not with him, you can know him today. And you might be thinking like, man, I don't know. I can. I don't know. I've done this or that. Look, I'm telling you, God is love. And no matter what you have done, it doesn't change who God is because God is love. It is who he is. But not only that, I want to really focus your attention on all the church people the value and the worth he's placed upon you, but all the people who maybe were a drug in here, so that somebody bribed you with lunch or something. I don't know what it was, you know, but they brought you in here. Maybe you don't know the Lord. And maybe for all y'all that do know the Lord, you know, then go tell other people about Jesus too. But God placed such value and worth upon you that he sent Jesus to come and die for you. The Bible tells us that love is demonstrated in this, that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love by why we were totally abandoned. And we've all been abandoned. I mean, when my dad first became a pastor, I wanted to prove to the world that I wasn't a pastor. Became the black sheep. I would do things just because I knew God didn't like them. So just to spite him, I would do it. And then the devil would like beat me over the head. You know, you blasphemed God. You did this, blah, 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 blah. You know, God will never take you back. You know, well, as long as we have breath in our lung, God will take us back. And we cry out to God. The Bible says that his arm is not short that he cannot save, nor is his ear too heavy that he cannot hear. But our sins have separated us from God. And so we cry out to him, God, I need your help. God, I'm sorry. I believe in you. And boom, here's kid. And you have all the keys of the kingdom and all the blessings of God's inside us. And then that process begins of chiseling out the goop of the flesh. I'm going to be real with y'all. When I gave my life to Jesus, I smoked weed for like 6 months still after that. And I quit a lot of other stuff. That was my process of getting clean. I thought weed was like, well, that's natural. You know, it's like, you know, all that kind of stuff. I wasn't even a hippie, but I bought into that junk. Hippies were way before my parents. And God takes us as we are because he loves us. He takes us as we are. It's not about getting cleaned up to go be with him. It's about just going to be with him and let him do the work. And he wants to do the work because he loves you. I'm serious. And I know that may sound weird. How could anybody love me? Well, God is love. It isn't just you. He loves the world. He loves humanity. He created humanity, so he loves what he created. His creation kind of throws rocks at him and all this kind of stuff, but he still loves him. So if you came in this place today and you want to know Jesus, you can. I think we're probably pretty close to running out of time, so if the worship team would come up, that would be really great. If you all have, one of the cool things too about traveling is like, I don't know y'all. Like I saw the guys at the men's retreat, but I don't know if this is their home church or if they just came because they were told, wear your t-shirt and come to church, you know? We'll give you free food after third service, you know. I heard that a bunch, you know. It's the church bribe, food, you know. I don't know why y'all are here. I don't know what your heart is, what your purpose, what your plan is. But God loves you still the same. God came to save you. God came to protect you. God came to fill you and bless you. And to one day that you would be with him for all eternity. You may be a Christian for 50 years. I don't know. You may be a Christian for a day. You may not even be a Christian. But it doesn't change the fact that today could be a different day. That today actually could be a new day. The dawning of a new day even. If you came in this... I don't know how y'all do it, but can you just start a little bit?
Oh, sure.
I'm from Texas, man. I don't know how y'all do it here. But you got a good haircut. I give you that. If you came into this place today... And you feel within your heart, it's like, man, I want to be closer to the Lord. And I'm speaking to Christian people as much as I'm speaking to people. I'm actually speaking more to Christian people right now than I am to people who maybe don't know the Lord. But if you came in this place today and you just feel in your heart, it's like, man, I want more of the Lord. I want to maybe even a fresh zeal to get in there and chisel out the different aspects of my flesh. You know, and if that's you, would you please stand up? Because I just want to see if the Lord is placing a burden on anybody's heart for that. God, we pray that you would bind the strong man in the name of Jesus and that your purpose and your plan would be done here among us. And if you came into this place today and maybe you don't know Jesus or maybe you were walking with Jesus and now you're not... But you want to. You want today to be the day that, like, I'm saying no to sin and I'm saying yes to Jesus. That today is a day that you feel within your heart, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to believe in him by faith and I want to live for him. If you feel that tugging in your heart, if that's you today, would you please stand also? Praise the Lord. Praise God. As for those that stood to say, today I want today to be a life with Jesus. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised Him from the dead, that we would be saved. And this begins our journey with Him. So even within your own heart, I just want you to just even on your own, just pray, God, I believe in You. I believe that You raised Jesus from the dead. I believe that You are God. I believe that there is no other. I ask You to forgive me of my sin. Give me a passion to live for You. Thank You, God, for loving me. Thank You, God, for saving me. Help me to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. And then I want to pray again just for everybody that's standing. I know you're like, dude, why are we going like Orthodox, up and down, up and down. But I just want to pray over the body of Christ. Father in heaven, I just pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, You know the hearts and the minds of the people. You know the people that stood for You. You even know their heart. And Lord, I pray that You would create a new passion, a new zeal, Lord, a new holy fire. God, a freshness of desire to follow after You, to get in there and chisel out the aspects of the flesh. Lord, as Your people move towards You, may they be found by You. May they uncover the riches, God, that You have for them. The greatness, God, of who You are. Bless Your people, Father. Protect them in the name of Jesus. And those that gave their life to the Lord, Father, shield them in Jesus' name. Draw them near. Give them a great passion for You. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One other thing. If you stood to give your life to Jesus, I would love for you. There's a good-looking haircut guy back there, bald-headed dude, in a green shirt with his hands up. Salt and pepper beard named Gilbert. Please, you see him walking around over there. Please go talk to him about that. He just wants to love on you and help you with the decision that you made. Other than that, if everybody now would just please stand, we're going to worship the Lord again. Hallelujah.